The book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. So the people of Nineveh believed God. That's quite amazing, really, isn't it? It doesn't say the people of Nineveh believed Jonah, but the people of Nineveh believed God. And as far as we've been able to discover in the 8-word sermon, God's name hasn't been mentioned. But here we find it. They believed God. Do you think the sermon was profound? Do you think the sermon was eloquent? Do you think Jonah's sermon conformed to all the homiletical rules you get in seminary? Do you think the sermon had the 5 points of Calvinism intertwined between it? Were the 3 R's suffused through the sermon? Why was the sermon so effective? 8 words, you remember? 8 words. Why was it effective? Because it was the message that I tell you, the preaching that I bid you, Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach what I tell you to preach. We noted it in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Do you remember how true it was what Jonah said in the whale's belly? Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God blessed his 8-word sermon because it was the preaching that God bid him. I suppose most of you will have heard of one of the most famous sermons ever preached. In fact, I think I mentioned it recently. Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I can't remember how many people were supposed to have been converted through it. And I've read of many other ministers who have taken that sermon almost word by word and tried preaching it without effect. In fact, it's been recorded that Jonathan Edwards himself preached that same sermon with virtually no results. You see, salvation is of the Lord. You can't put God in a box. You can't classify things and say, well, if you do this, if you do that, if you do the next thing, much of the sermon should be this, so much of the sermon should be that, then God will bless it. You can't do that. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's one thing Jonah learnt in the whale's belly. How, though, do you think the Ninevites got the message? How did they get the message from Jonah's 8-word sermon when there's no mention of God in it? There's no mention of forgiveness. There's no mention of grace. No mention of salvation. No mention of faith. Not a word about repentance. No word about heaven. No word about hell. There's no word even about sin. Just 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. How come that sermon is so effective? Well, I'm sure most of us know. Because salvation is of the Lord. because the Holy Spirit blessed it. But you see, it's interesting to note that the Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. We can say this also, you see. And how true it is, not simply about the Ninevites, but about us. About every one of us here, indeed about every person on this island, indeed about every person in the world. You can see this. At heart, the wildest sinner had a conscience. At heart, the wildest sinner has a conscience. Put it another way. In reality, every soul recognizes the truth when it's spoken. In a very strange kind of way, all of us have a strange kind of sense of justice. In a strange kind of way. That's the conscience, God's organ in the soul. It's been tainted through sin. It's never perfect, but it's still there. They see the conscience is God's organ in the soul. And there's just something in every soul that has this kind of sense of justice and sense of right from wrong. There's a kind of sense in us all that you can only be a fun-loving sinner for so long. You can be a fun-loving sinner. You can get off with it. But only for so long. Only for so long. Now isn't it interesting? God did not say to Jonah, "Now Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach this 8-word sermon. And it's going to be a revival. You're going to convert the whole city, Jonah." He doesn't say that. He just says, "Jonah, just do what I say. Just preach what I tell you to preach. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." Now just think what Jonah could have said in response to God. He could have said, "Lord, I've been doing that for a long time in Israel." You remember how we noted in 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah had been a prophet in Israel. He'd preached to Israel, and his preaching to Israel was very, very similar to this. "If you don't repent, Israel, God will take you into Babylon in chastisement. Repent, or you'll lose your identity, you'll be taken captive." Jonah could have said, "Lord, I've been trying that message for years. It doesn't work. If it doesn't work with your people Israel, Lord, it'll never work, will it, with pagan heathens." He could have said that, but there's no record that he did say that. When God said the second time, "Jonah, go preach the preaching that I bid you," he went. I had a funny feeling he went with a long face. I suspect he wasn't all that happy, but he went and he preached it. Why wasn't he too happy about it? Why did he not go the first time? What was upsetting him? What was in the back of his mind? Why doesn't he want to preach this message to Nineveh? And, well, as I said, he probably didn't know the effect it was going to have. But I slightly suspect, as do some commentators, that he had a sneaking suspicion that the Ninevites would do what the Israelites would not do. The Israelites would not repent at the preaching of the prophets. They stoned them. And Jonah said, Now, I don't know if the Ninevites will be the same. They might just repent and be saved, and they'll escape the judgment of God. And my people Israel will be judged by God. You see, Jonah was a real dyed-in-the-wool Jew, and he hated the enemies of Israel. And he couldn't bear the thought of his enemies being saved and his own people being destroyed. And he's got ever such a sneaking suspicion that if they hear the gospel, they might do what Israel refused to do. They might repent. And of course, we know that they did. And so God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them because they repented. So I want to look tonight basically at the Ninevites' repentance. What was it composed of? How do we know they truly repented? Well, first of all, they fasted. They believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the least, the greatest, to the least. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish? They fasted. There was the public proclamation of a fast. You see, the king legislated. That's interesting, isn't it? The king didn't make a suggestion. The king didn't say, now my advice would be that if you feel so like it, you can fast. The king didn't say, now you religious people, if you want to have a prayer meeting, that's fine, just go ahead and have it. No. He said, let there be a fast throughout the whole nation. He made a decree. And that is why I think it is so important of what our government legislates. We ask the question, at what point does God consider a nation repentant or unrepentant? And I would say, by its legislation. When a nation legislates, how it legislates, that's how you can tell what a nation is. And that's what God sees. And that's when God sends judgment, or when he sends mercies. Now here, looking at the Ninevites' repentance, there were these outward, visible signs of their repentance. We're very fond of saying repentance is in the heart, and it most definitely is. But if it's genuinely in the heart, it will be seen in the life. It won't stay in the heart. If it's really in the heart, it will affect that life and come out. There was this public decree. There was the visible sign of people wearing mourning clothes, sackcloth. There was a command they were to wear mourning clothes. Now today we just wear black bands. But there's a visible sign. And people ask, what's he wearing the black band for? Well, then you tell them. for repenting before God. That's visible signs to true repentance. They were sitting in ashes. They were weeping. The king rose from his throne, took off his royal garb, and put on mourning clothes. And here's another sign of national repentance. It wasn't just a certain group. It wasn't just the church people. From the king on the throne, down to the pauper on the street, all were affected. From the king down to the pauper. Did I say down to the pauper? I tell you, even the very beasts of the field. Did you notice? I tell you this. The beasts of the field that day knew there was something on in Nineveh. They didn't get fed. They got no food that day. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. The beast of the field, your dog, your cat, he knew there's something going on in this house today. That's national repentance. I wonder what it will take to make us as a nation fast. There used to be days of fasting in our nation. There used to be days of thanksgiving. But we needn't point the finger. What about ourselves? How often do we appoint as a church days of fasting, days of thanksgiving? How often in our own family lives do we say, now wait a minute, God's been good to us as a family. Let's set aside Tuesday night just for thanking God for his great mercy. There's this great big issue as a family next August. Well, let's do something as a family to call on God. Let's take our religion seriously. It isn't a thing just for Sundays in church. It's something for every day of the week. It's something for our lives, for our homes. Yes, for our schools, for our factories. And the Ninevites, from the king to the beast in the field, to the dog in his kennel, they knew there was something on. They were affected. Their belly rumbled for food. That's national repentance. But it didn't stop at fasting. Let everyone, the decree of the king said, cry mightily to God. You see, it's the type of prayer. Cry mightily to God. Wrestling, pleading with God, not just slipping it in with family worship, not just slipping it in with an odd grace now and again. This was something you really wrestled with God with. You took it seriously. You took a day of work and you cried to God about it. It was serious. You know, Isaiah 64, there's a beautiful prayer of repentance there in Isaiah 64. And in verse 7, you have it presented to us as if God has a complaint with his own people. And he says this, nobody takes hold of me. Nobody wrestles with me. Nobody says, now look, Lord, you say you're a God of mercy. Here's this person I'm praying for. Here's this situation we're praying about. He says, nobody takes hold of God. Nobody wrestles with them. Nobody has ever cried mightily to God. But the king of Nineveh that day said, let everyone cry mightily to God. Take their religion seriously, because in 6 weeks we won't be in it, if not. Cry mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil way. You see, in the last analysis, what is it that brings the anger of God? What is it that brings the judgment of God? It's the evil. So if you turn from your evil way, you'll turn away the anger of God. It's the evil that brings down the anger. So turn from the evil. Turn from their wicked works. And what's the key to it all? It's really powerful to read the decree of the king. A pagan, heathen king, remember? He didn't have the laws of Israel. But verse 9 is so significant. Isn't that the key? The who can tell? I think that's amazing. Some way or another, in that 8-word sermon, without the name of God being mentioned, without forgiveness being promised, or without hell being, without heaven being set before them, some way or another, when they were traumatized with conviction of sin, they were still able to have hope. I think that's wonderful. You know what God loves? God absolutely loves someone who sees their sinnership, who's conscious of their sinfulness, but can still hope in Him. Here it is. Here it is. Who knows what strange ideas he had, how God might be able to do it. That doesn't matter. God says, hey, there is a man who thinks some way or another in me there's a bit of mercy. God loves that. God loves that. He really does. He loves people to think he's got that bit of mercy he can show. So whatever condition you're in, whatever it is that's bearing down on you, you remember, God will hear you. If you just hope in Him. Just hope in Him. God loves sinners to hope in Him. He really does. He really does. Then in verse 10 we read, then God saw their works. Oh, you see, shouldn't that be God saw their faith? I thought you said it was faith that saved them. Verse 10 tells us, God saw their works. What does it mean? It simply means this. God saw the works that proved their faith was genuine. Although it was just that little milligram of faith, who can tell that God may have mercy on us? That little milligram was genuine because it led to certain behavior. They turned from their evil way. When God saw that they turned from their evil way, then God saw their faith was real. Their faith was genuine. Their faith was in Him. Their faith was His own faith, the faith of God's own Holy Spirit. That's what God saw. He saw the works that proved the genuineness of their faith. Now, as you read verse 10, you might ask a question. Who changed here? Was it God or was it the Ninevites? Verse 10 says, then God saw their works that they turned from their evil way. Then God relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them. Who changed? God or the Ninevites? Well, actually, it was the Ninevites. It's the Ninevites who changed their way. You see, it is God's normal course of action. when disaster is coming upon a nation or an individual for their evil works, if that person or that nation turns from their evil works, it is God's normal course of action to stay, to stop, to prevent the course of action. And there's a wonderful passage of explanation of this in Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 18. It's a really wonderful. Yes. Jeremiah 18, verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. That's God saying, that's my normal course of action. That's the normal way I work. That's me. It's always God for God to show mercy to those who repent. It's not God changing. It's the people changing. It's the people's behavior changing. It's they who changed. God says, it's my normal way of working. If a person turns from their evil, I'll prevent the judgment coming upon them. And he proves it with the Ninevites. Well, in conclusion, three final lessons. Number one, we learn from this incident itself the purpose of God's warnings is not to frighten people or to get revenge. The purpose God has in mind is to show them mercy. You know that from the very last verse in the book, Jonah 4:11. Should I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city? You see, Jonah's having an argument with God, as we'll come to know, no doubt. And God says, look, can I not have the right to have compassion and mercy on a city? That was my whole intention of sending you to say, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. Behind that threat, behind that warning was the love of God. God's compassion was what was behind it. And it's no different today. All God's threatenings, all God brings upon a nation, upon an individual, upon a family, upon a community, behind all the adversity is a God of love who wants to show kindness. It isn't a wild threat. It isn't an act of revenge. It's turn and you'll be blessed. And he means it. He means it. Second lesson we learn. A true cry of repentance, a genuine cry of helplessness, is never a cry of despair. Don't you learn that from the king of Nineveh? How serious he was when he said, don't let your cat or your dog eat or drink water today. He was serious, dead serious. But behind it all, you see, there was this little hope. Who can tell? He didn't hear about it from Jonah. Now, I'm not very sure. Some commentators say Jonah just didn't tell him. Jonah didn't want them spared. I don't know if that's right or not. But it's certainly not published. It's certainly not written in the word that he told them. There is hope in God, you know. But you and I are told that. You know there's hope in God. You know you'll never pray in vain. So the cry of repentance, a cry of utter helplessness, has in it that hope of faith that God will relent, that God will hear. Despair, you see, is never ever of God. Despair is never ever from the Holy Spirit. But I think we can say despair comes from the devil. The concept of despair and utter hopelessness is coined in the bottomless pit of hell. God is a God of hope. Satan is the demon of despair. So, friend, whatever you do, don't despair. There is hope in God for the wildest sinner out of hell. There is hope in God. Always remember that. Finally, let's have Christ have the last word. Do you remember he spoke about Jonah? Do you remember what he said? He said, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn this nation. He was speaking about the nations that he himself preached to, but rejected his message. He said, the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment against you because they repented at an 8-word sermon from Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And in this church building tonight, there's a greater than Jonah. There's Christ Jesus, the Saviour of the world. He's here in this building, in this room tonight, by his Holy Spirit. And he's greater than Jonah. And he says, whoever you are, whatever your sins are, whatever condition you're in, come to me. Come to me. I will give you rest. It's real. It's true. Don't let the people of Nineveh rise up in the judgment and condemn you. You heed the words of Christ and come to him. And remember what the Holy Spirit says. He says, today, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And you do the same. Let's pray.